welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. I am excited that you chose to be with us today, and I cannot wait to share the word of the Lord with you. Before we jump into the word of God, I want to thank everybody who volunteered on yesterday to support our efforts to serve our community. Our Drive Up and Pop the Trunk event was an absolute success. We were able to help countless families during this holiday season. Thank you for your willingness to serve. Thank you for your graciousness to sow. We so appreciate all that you have done for us. Be on the lookout for our next event, because so many people are in need right now. We want to make sure that we're doing everything within our power to meet some of those needs. Don't forget that this is Thanksgiving week, and I want you to be safe. I want you to keep your family safe. And so if you are going to have dinner, make sure you social distance, make sure you wear a mask. And if you don't have to travel, don't do it, because we want to make sure that you are still here, you're still healthy, you're still whole. And we also don't want you to take anything to your loved ones or to your family members. So make sure that you're staying at home and you're being safe, because this too will pass. Did you hear me? This too will pass. I want to take you to the word of God today. And so wherever you are in your living room or your bedroom, wherever you're situated, sipping on a cup of coffee or drinking some hot tea or whatever your favorite hot drink is, I want you to be comfortable to know that the Spirit of the living God that permeates this atmosphere is going to touch you right where you are, right in your home or in your car or on your job or wherever you are watching this program today. I want to take you to Mark's Gospel, the 12th chapter. Mark's Gospel, the 12th chapter. And as we go to Mark, I want to take you on a journey, if you will, to see the big picture. I want to take you on a journey to understand that your life and what God is doing in your life is not a game of chance. It's not a game of chance, but it does require change. It does require change. And because it requires change, it is often that sometimes we misunderstand the moment because we haven't been able to pull the lens back to see the big picture, to see what God is doing in our lives. And so prayerfully, this word is going to be able to impact you in such a way that you can see the totality of what God is up to, and the totality of what's taking place in your life, and the totality of what's about to happen next in your life. So Mark's Gospel, the 12th chapter, we're going to pick it up in verse 41, and we're going to read down to verse 44 for the sake of time. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 41 through verses 44. And the Bible says this, and Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. I want to read that part again. Verse 43, and he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I want to talk to you for the next few moments from a subject title, Heads or Tails. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence. We thank you for this moment that you have carved out in time to speak to us. Father, we need a word from you, a word that causes us to be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus, a word that has the power to transform us as we renew our minds, touch our hearts so it's open to receive such a word. and on our ears that we're able to hear it. What we want more than anything, Father, is for you to have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. Do it by your power. Do it by your spirit. But do it, Father. Don't delay. Don't hold back. We perceive that you're doing a new thing, and now it's springing forth. And so we thank you for being in the spiritual place, for being in the place of faith, for being in the mindset of Christ, to be able to hold and to handle and to deal with all of the tensions of our reality while we know you're working on it all. And we give you praise in advance for what we know you're going to do, because we have a record of what you've already done. You've been good, and that hasn't changed. So we thank you right now for your goodness. We thank you right now for your word, in Jesus' name. If you agree with that prayer, just go ahead and say amen. I am really, really full of this word today, and I want to take my time, if that's all right with you, and walk you through this narrative with context, with context. And the reason why I want to walk you through this narrative with context is because at first glance, when you look at this scripture and Jesus talking about the widow that puts in her two mites, most people makes this entire scripture about giving, or the art of giving, or how we should give. We're entering into the Thanksgiving season, and quite frankly, I don't know about you, we have a lot to be thankful for. I'm thankful and I'm grateful that I'm still here this year. If God never did another thing for me, if nothing else ever happened, if I have breath in my body, I am thankful, because as long as I got breath, I got a chance. And I think that there should be a moment here where we should contemplate for just a little while how grateful we should be this year. A lot did happen, but a lot worse could have happened. And if we could just take a moment just to say, God, we're grateful, we're thankful, I think it would help you pull the lens back a little bit on whatever situation that you're dealing with, or whatever circumstance you're going through, to see God's goodness working through it all. For the Bible says that God makes all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So regardless of what it is that you are going through, or regardless of what it was that you faced in your past, you know without a shadow of a doubt that somehow the miraculous working hand of God made it possible that it worked together for your good. And when we say things like that, we usually say things like that out of, just sheer habit. We say things like that out of the understanding of the way we talk and the way we speak, particularly those of us who grew up in the church world. We say things that are somewhat cliche, but this is a year that no cliche will give credence to what it is that we face. This is a year where you can boldly say without a shadow of a doubt, with no pun intended, the Lord has been good to us. When I begin to think about all the horrible things that really could have happened, when I begin to think about all of the things that really could have transpired, it didn't go that way. And I can only thank God for it, because it was only he who made that possible. It wasn't our wit. It wasn't our wisdom. It wasn't our acumen, whether in business or in life in general. Those things had some part to play, but most of all, it was the hand of the living God sheltering, keeping, blocking some stuff that could have happened to us. When you don't have this perspective, when you don't have this sense of gratitude, it is easy to have a small frame. When I say small frame, it means that you view things myopically. You don't see the whole. You see what, but you don't see why. And so you easily judge because you see what? Somebody messes up and you say, I can't believe they did that, but you don't know why. And before you even come to know why, you judge the what. We only do that in view of other people, but when it comes to ourselves, we don't have that sort of judgment. We value judge ourselves. In other words, somebody else's mess up could look just like your mess up, but yours is different because you know why. That other person did not have the luxury of telling you why. And so for some odd reason, many of us carry around our victimhood. And this text that we're taking right now is really pulling the lens back on God's eternal purpose, on his covenant harmony that he has had with his children throughout all of eternity. And it's about to unfold. This is the frustrating thing about how God operates, because his plans, plural, for our life, they unfold much like a napkin. If it was something on the inside of a napkin and I begin to peel off piece by piece, you will begin to see what is revealed underneath of it. And whatever God is doing in our life, it is unfolding throughout time. And as piece by piece, layer by layer becomes uncovered, you can see the working hand of God moving the pieces into place in parts of your life. But sometimes we really can't see it all. And the reason we cannot see it all is because we haven't learned how to get beyond our victimhood. Yeah, we're all carrying something. The Bible admonishes disciples to pick up their cross and follow Christ. But it seems to me that we carry it in such a way, in such a burdenous way, that we don't see the blessing in carrying our crosses. We don't see the uncovering, the unfolding of God's purpose and his intent in our lives. We see the pain, we see the problems, we see the predicaments, but we don't see the purpose of God in our lives. And so in every age, it doesn't matter, in every stage, there's going to be pain involved. It doesn't matter where you are in life, whether you're wealthy or whether you're affluent or whether you are in poverty or whether you are a prestigious individual by title. It doesn't matter where your status is. This was a year that challenged everything. That challenge everything. And in every age, there's going to be pain. At every stage, there's going to be pain. And so in this sense, true, the essence of faith, if you will, regardless of what faith you're espoused to, the essence of faith, if you will, is this question: what do we do with our pain? What do we do with the pain of not being able to see the big picture? What do we do when our view and our perspective is so small and so myopic that you can't see another way? What do we do with the pain that requires us to pick up our cross and follow him? What do we do with our pain? Because for many of us, the mechanism that helped us to transform our pain into something better is not there anymore. See, this was a year where you didn't have the typical things that you would use as your coping mechanisms to deal with whatever it is you're dealing with. Church, nope, that's gone. The gym, nope, that's gone. The bar, oops, that's gone. It didn't matter what your fix was. Your fix is no longer there. So now we're left with carrying the burden of not being able to see the big picture. We're left with this thing, and we have no meaning for why we are going through what it is that we're going through. We have no meaning for why we are suffering the way that we are suffering. And the problem with that is that when you can no longer see because of your suffering, the goodness of God, when you can no longer see and know that God is, not that he was, but he still is. You just missed it. You just missed it right there. That God is, not that he was, but he is. See, God is ever present, and he's even a very present help in the time of trouble. And it's when we get into trouble that we forget God is, and we start believing God was. And we start looking for other ways to deal with our pain and deal with our sorrow and deal with our suffering. And when you forget that God is, when you no longer know that God is good, that he is faithful, that he is love, that he doesn't change, when you forget those things, when you forget that the Lord God is on our side, when you forget those things, you have a serious problem. The reason you'll have a serious problem is because the pain that you're trying to transform will begin to shoot out everywhere and on everybody and explode on every individual in every situation and circumstance and in every direction. It will not be a good thing. Lord, have mercy. And then, because you have nowhere to put it, you'll make the declaration that pain is your ticket. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this thing. You'll make the declaration that pain is your way out. It's your ticket. It is irresolvable pain, and whatever injustice that has occurred in your life, whatever injustice you have experienced, whatever way you have been wrong, whatever thing that has been done to you, you will view it as your ticket. You will view it as the big picture. You will view it as maybe this is what needs to happen so I can do thus and so. You will make whatever it is that you went through your very identity. And then you learn how to play the victim. And when you learn how to play the victim, you give yourself more superiority over almost everybody. And then when somebody comes to challenge your victimhood, when somebody comes to challenge your situation and your circumstance, when somebody comes to challenge and say, trouble doesn't last always, when somebody comes to challenge how you view things, you'll subscribe to the ultimate moral blackmail. Everything becomes the moral high ground for you. Yeah. It becomes the moral high ground because you get to cop out and do nothing. You get to say, this is my lot. This is what happened. This is my plight. This is what's going on. And you make the choice. I don't have to do anything. After everything that happened to me, after all that I went through, it's a paralyzing wound to have. It's paralyzing to stop growing and to think that there's nothing else left. It's paralyzing to believe that you could go through a pandemic and do nothing but panic for the entire year instead of prepare for what's coming next. Because whatever is coming next is going to come out of the next version of who you are. The next thing is coming out of the next you. But if you're going to play the victim, it's an effective way to get the moral high ground without doing anything or developing whatsoever. That's what this year was all about. It was about developing. It was about, what do we really believe? Oh my God. This year, if there was not another year that started a new decade, a new era, was all about, do you see the big picture? Or is it a game of chance to you? Are you viewing life as heads or tails? Do you think God has tossed a coin on your purpose, that he's tossed a coin on your healing, that he's tossed a coin on your family, that he's tossed a coin on your destiny, that he's tossed a coin on your prosperity, that he's tossed a coin on this nation? Do you think it's a game of chance? Or do you have the ability to put all of this in this proper context? You have to be very careful about being the victim. You have to be very careful about seeing yourself that way. Because Jesus never played the victim. He never played the victim, nor did he ever create any. He became the savior. A victim himself who's still saved after being victimized. So whether your victimization is inherited or whether your victimization is entitled, you have to learn that that's a game you don't want to play. It's not heads or tails. But it's God's eternal purpose working in the earth, regardless of whatever has happened to you. His purpose is still working. Regardless of the pain that you've had to endure, his purpose is still working. Regardless of the pressure that you feel under at this very moment, his purpose is still working. Oh, regardless of how long it feels like it's taking, this protracted season of difficulty, of exhaustion, of trying to figure out how you're going to do it new this time, his purpose is still working in the midst of all of that. Oh, God, I feel like talking to somebody right now. If I could take a moment and just a few seconds within the context of this message to just enlighten you, to really prophetically declare to you that God has been working this entire time. It's just that you don't know what to do with the pain that you're carrying. And so because you're so burdened with the pressure and the pain of everything you're going through, you can't see what he is doing. You can't see that he's working this entire time. Oh, God, Lord, have mercy. You can't see that he's up to something, and what he's up to is part of his covenant purpose in the earth that is always harmonious, even in the midst of the horrible things. Even in the midst of the most horrible circumstances, God's purpose is still working. His covenant is still intact. What he wants to get done is still going to get done. God's purpose doesn't stop because you're in pain. His plan doesn't get disrupted because it didn't go your way. And so we back ourselves into the text and we find where Jesus is in context of this scripture. In Mark 12, verses 41, 44, we're reaching the climax of what Jesus is about to do. Yeah, Lord, have mercy. Do you not recall in Mark 11, he enters into Jerusalem. He's entered into Jerusalem because he's coming into the final stages of his purpose on earth. He's about to release a new thing. And when he comes into Jerusalem, the first place that he wants to go is the temple. Because the temple is a microcosm of Israel. It's a microcosm. It's a small form of what God's intention was in the earth. And so he goes to inspect the temple. He goes to inspect the place where God is supposed to be, regardless of what's going on in the earth. And when he walks into the temple, what he sees is disturbing. And before he walks into the temple, he sees a fig tree. Lord, have mercy. And when he sees the fig tree, he asks the fig tree for fruit. And the fig tree didn't produce anything, and he curses the fig tree, goes into the temple and begins to deal with what he got to deal with. And when he gets into the temple, the Bible says in Matthew 11, he gets in there and he inspects the temple. And then in Matthew 11, verses 12 through 14, he finds no fruit on the fig tree. What does all this mean? The fig tree is symbolic of Israel. He's saying, I'm going to inspect the thing that should be producing something regardless of the season it is in. Because when I show up, I am the Word. I am the Creator. I am He who was and is to come. And when I show up in your presence, regardless of your pain, my proximity to you should cause something to produce in your life. The fig tree said it wasn't my season. So God cursed the fig tree. No man will ever eat of you again. Can I ask you a question? Do you still have fruit regardless of your pain? Where's your fruit? The reason why the fig tree should have had fruit is because the fig tree had seed. God will never ask you to be fruitful if you're not seedful. When he asked the fig tree for fruit, he was saying, I already gave you everything that you need to be productive. Why aren't you being productive? The fig tree response was, because it's not my season. Stop mislabeling your seasons. And stop thinking that there has to be a perfect time for you to be able to produce. Oh, Lord. Because God has given you everything you need, to be productive in this season. While everything looks like it's twisted, while everything looks like it's hard, while everything looks like it's uncertain, while everything looks like it's not going your way, while everything looks wrong, you can still be productive. He curses the fig tree, and this is a sandwich that God is making with the temple. He's saying y'all ain't done nothing. he's talking to the individuals who have not transformed their pain. They transmitted it, and they created a system that was unjust. They were keeping people out of God's presence. So Jesus goes in the temple and he's turning over tables and he's saying it's a den of thieves. It should be a house of prayer. In other words, he's saying to the very people that should have been waiting on his return and know that it was him that was prophesied about, the Messiah, that these individuals have turned the very place where God's presence should be into a place of pain. And he's addressing it at this moment. And so he talks to the chief scribes and he talks to the elders who refuses to reckon with Jesus' authority. And he continues on his journey to show them that you got it all wrong. So he says, beware of the scribes. Beware of those who walk like they got the long robes and they like the greetings in the marketplace and they have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor and the feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. See, instead of caring for God's people, God's vineyard, instead of caring for what God cares about, they treated it like it was theirs. Instead of cultivating the fruit, they commandeered the resources. Instead of helping folk, they were hurting folk. And Jesus is dealing with this in the temple. He's dealing with all of this in real time. Lord have mercy. I got to take my time with this thing. He's showing them, here's what you do with your pain. He's trying to teach them, this is what you made my house out of, heads or tails. You made this a game of chance when I made it a covenant. You boiled this down to a flip of a coin. You boiled down lives to who could pay the most to sit in the best seat, to who wears the best robes, to who has the best title. This is what you've done with what I gave you. I gave you the ability to bear fruit. I gave you the ability to heal. I gave you the ability to set free. I gave you the ability to break chains. I gave you, and this is what you're doing? I gave you the ability to love all people, regardless of where they come from, but you keep them out of the house of the Lord because they don't look like you, talk like you, act like you. This is what you've done. And he's addressing it right in the temple. Right in the temple. He's dealing with all of this in real time. And this is why he makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem the way he does. And he says, where's your fruit? I'm looking for the fruit. Because I know my father is the husbandman and you are the branches and I'm the vine. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? And Jesus is in the temple looking for the fruit. Oh, God. Oh, I feel like preaching. He's in the temple looking for the fruit. And here comes a widow. Because he's in the temple. Looking for the fruit. He's looking for the display of the kingdom in action. And when he sees the widow, he calls his disciples and say, I found the fruit. Lord have mercy. It's the widow who's showing and displaying the fruit of the kingdom. When the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees have turned it into something else because they are playing the victim card. Lord have mercy. But the widow who has cause to be a victim shows up anyhow. I feel like my God, I feel this thing coming on. Shows up anyhow in front of all of the people who have victimized her. Because the Bible says, as the Lord was correcting the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, he says, you have devoured widows until they're down to nothing. And it is the widow, stay with me, y'all, that's showing up anyway, despite everything that happened to her, she's still in the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord didn't even treat her well. Devoured her resources, but she's still showing up anyway. Oh, the year wasn't kind to her. I feel like preaching. But she showed up in the house of the Lord anyway. Stuff didn't go the way she wanted it to go, but she showed up in the house of the Lord anyway. And she didn't just show up. She showed up with faith, believing. Because when Jesus finds fruit, he finds faith, because fruit is not that far away from faith. Whenever you see faith in action, you see fruit exposed. And when he sees the faith of the woman, he takes notice and says to his disciples, this lady gave more than anybody. He was watching the rich give out of their abundance, but nothing had happened to them. It's one thing to be able to give. The Bible says it's more blessed to the give than it is to receive. And I'm certainly grateful that I can be in a position to give and sometimes not be in a position that I need to receive. I'm thankful for that. But this widow's faith who cast in her two mites was not just about her giving. It was about her faith, because you can't do anything with your faith until you decide to do something with your fear. And this woman wasn't about to let what she was afraid of stop her from believing that God was still who he said he was. So she shows up in the temple after being devoured by the people who are present there and put in her two mites. That's all she had. She put in all she had. After everything had happened to her, and she's showing Jesus, there's the fruit I'm looking for. The folk that can still put in all they have after they have had everything taken from them. Oh my God, I feel this thing. The folk that can still lift up holy hands after they have no reason to do so. The folk that can still bless the Lord at all times after every burden that they have carried haven't been lifted off of them, but they're still blessing the Lord at all times. The folk that can have been devoured and still show up anyway. He sees the fruit in the widow. The fruit that he was looking for from the fig tree, the fruit that he was looking for from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the faith they should have been displaying, he sees it in the widow, because they devoured her and left her with two mites. And she came with her two mites after being devoured. What's been devouring you? What's been eating you up? What's been making you angry? What's been frustrating you? What's been tearing you to pieces? And are you allowing it to do so to the point where after you have been devoured, you have no more ability to say, I still have fruit? It's the power is never in what you lost. It's in what you got left. And I came to tell somebody this morning, you still got something. Don't let the world make you think with a small frame, with a myopic view, that this is all there is. You still got something. And when you bring it unto the Lord, whatever it is, he's going to take notice. And it's the Lord that takes notice to her faith. He takes notice to her faith. Now, here's the part of the scripture that's mature, because the woman is not coming to seek any validation. She's not coming to get healing. She's not coming to get breakthrough. She's not coming, Lord have mercy. She's not coming to get an audience with Jesus. This is not the woman with the issue of blood. This is not none of the men who was seeking healing for their children. No. She's not coming for any of those things. And I had to ask myself, why would this woman come down there and give her two mites after all these men devoured her? She's keeping the law and still believing God. She's doing everything that's right and still believing God. When the system that she's serving is not serving her, she's still believing God. And it dawned on me that she wasn't coming in there for favor. She was coming in there to tell fear what it was going to do in her life. She was letting everybody know that the Lord will rebuke the devourer for my sake. When she put the two pence in, when she put the two mites in, she was saying, the Lord will rebuke the devourer for my sake. I don't even have to open my mouth. God's going to handle it. I came to tell somebody, if you can display the fruit that God has given you, if you can operate in the faith that he dealt you, if you can lay down your fear and tell fear where it's going to have to live, I'm afraid, but I trust God anyway. Fear can't drive. Put it in the back seat of your car. It's going to be there, but let it just sit there and put a seatbelt on and be quiet. Put your binky in your mouth. You can't drive. You're not old enough. This lady laid down her fear with her two mites. She was saying, this ain't heads or tails. She was saying, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. The Lord will make me the head. She was saying, the Lord will rebuke the devourer for my sake. She was saying that everything in my life can turn on a dime. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? You're sitting there holding on to your pain, holding on to your fear. You're refusing it to let it, and you're refusing to let it go. And you're playing the victim card and you're blaming it on everybody when you still got the power in your hands to let go of what you need to let go of so God can let loose on your life. And I came to tell somebody, if you can lay down your fear and let loose your faith, God will let loose on your life in a way where everything in your life will turn on a dime. It's about to turn on a dime. Turn on a dime. Your health gonna turn on a dime. Your business is gonna turn on a dime. Your family is gonna turn on a dime. Your mindset is gonna turn on a dime. Because the Bible says, when we bring the tithe unto the Lord, he will rebuke the devourer for our sake. The lady laid down her mites because she knew the Lord would rebuke the devourer. You might not be able to fight what's devouring you, but God can rebuke it for you. Bring all the tithe and offering to the storehouse that there might be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open you windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you should not have room enough to receive. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Everything that's trying to eat away of your resources, everything that's trying to eat away of your purpose, everything that's trying to eat away of your destiny, everything that's trying to eat away of your life, everything that's trying to eat away at your peace, everything that's trying to eat away of your wholeness, everything that's trying to eat away, I will rebuke it for you. I will tell it to back up off of them. You can't have them. You can't have them. Jesus told his disciples, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I pray that your faith doesn't fail. And this is where we are in the text. The widow is saying, I choose my faith over my fear. Not heads or tails. He gonna make me the head and not the tail. It's gratitude. She's saying, God, I'm grateful that it didn't kill me the way it tried to kill me. I'm grateful that it didn't destroy me the way it was trying to destroy me. I'm grateful that it didn't do to me what it wanted to do to me. And so right in front of my devourers, I say, I trust you. Because the greatest compliment you can give to God is that I trust you. Oh, God, Lord have mercy. Oh, the greatest compliment you can give to God is I won't lean on my own understanding, but in all my ways I acknowledge you. I trust you, God. I trust you. I know you didn't bring me this far to leave me now. I know you won't leave me ashamed. I know you won't let me fall. I trust you. Where's your fruit? Where's your faith? But the fundamental question I came to ask you today is, where's your fear? Where is it? You can't get rid of it. You got to put it in its place. You got to put it in its place. And the widow walked in front of everything that was devouring her. And she put fear in its place. And Jesus said, that's what I'm talking about. This is a year where you got to put fear in its place. If you don't put fear in its place, you're going to be paralyzed after this year's over. You're going to hold a paralyzing wound. And you're going to take the moral high ground. And you're going to say, after the year I had, put fear in this place Tell it where it needs to go. Don't let it have a hold on your heart. Don't let it have a hold on your finances. Don't let it have a hold on your idea. Don't let it have a hold on your dream. Don't let it have a hold on your family. Don't let it have a hold on you. Put it in this place. When she put in the mites, she put in her fear. When she put in the mites, she put in her fear because it was all she had. It was all she had. She wasn't seeking no healing. She wasn't seeking notoriety. She didn't even know she was going to be written into the Bible. Oh, you didn't hear what I just said. But faith will do that, you know. It'll put you in the big picture. Oh, Lord, ever. I feel like dancing. Faith will put you in the big picture. And it'll show the world what faith looks like. The widow and her mites has become the greatest example of what to do with your fear. Give it to God and let it go. And you will see that your life is not heads or tails, but it is a covenant with the true and living God that he will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Some of you are holding on to your resources because that's what wisdom suggests. And I get it. But there's a difference between being prudent and being panicky. Don't let the panic stop you from obeying and trusting God. And in this very moment, whatever offering you're about to give, whatever you're about to sow, here's what I want you to do. I know you're going to be giving it digitally, and I know that you're going to be mailing it in, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a piece of paper, and I want you to tell fear where it needs to go. Because this seed, this offering, represents where fear belongs in your life. And when you write it down, I want you to tell fear you have to live in the back seat. I want you to tell fear you might be there, but you can't drive my car. You can't run my life. You can't reign over me. I might have been devoured, but I will not fear. I'm still going to trust God because I know he'll rebuke the devourer for my sake. Don't let this season, don't let this moment cause you to play the victim card. Let this moment bring you into a place of victory you never thought you could have. Because if you learn one thing this year, you learned that I will trust the Lord. So give, do it as unto the Lord. For you who weren't tithing, pay your tithes. Pay your tithes. And he will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Everything can turn on a dime in your life. That's what 10% represents. That's what those mites represented. This was the fruit that the Lord was looking for. It wasn't the amount. It wasn't really even about giving. It was about faith. It was about, without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And fear always has the same amount of evidence as faith does. So you have to choose what you're going to believe. Give, so do it as unto the Lord. Write down where fear needs to go. Write it on an envelope. Write it on a napkin, a piece of paper. Wherever you have next to you, do it. Say, I will not fear. Over my business, over my family, over my dreams, my aspirations. Whatever you need to describe to fear, that it will not rule over. Write it down. Because that's what the widow did. She walked in front of her devourers after having been devoured and said, I still trust the Lord. This is why Jesus recognized her. And I promise he's going to recognize you. In Jesus' name. If you're sowing digitally, you can text it right now. Text GiveKLC to 73256. If you're going to download the app, it's on available on iTunes and Google. You can give on that platform. You can go to our website and you can give at thekingdomoflife.com, at thekingdomlifechurch.com. You can give on that platform, or you can mail it. However you're going to do it as unto the Lord. But do it with a sense of gratitude, thanks unto the Lord. Make this your thank offering. That you trust the Father with everything in your life. Do it. Don't delay. Don't even hesitate. Do it. And watch everything in your life turn on a dime. Because it ain't his and tails. It's he'll make you the head and not the tail. Now may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you and his blood cover you from now to eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.